thinking of the idea that the resurrection in many ways is hidden and it's one of love. The Easter message, of course, is Christ is risen, but what does that mean? Well, we've already been thinking today a little bit of what that does mean in practice, but let's think a little bit more about that. Does it mean that Jesus, the man Jesus, simply got up, pushed back the stone with some angelic help, and walked out of the tomb, leaving it empty, showing us that death is not the end? Well, I think it's much more than that, the resurrection, because Jesus getting up and walking out of the tomb would simply need resuscitation, wouldn't necessarily be resurrection. So the risen Christ is more than a man who was once dead and who is now alive. It has a present reality for all of us in all time and in all space. The risen Christ, I like to think, is more like the transfigured body of the man Jesus, exploded outwards in glorious light beyond time and space and touching all of life. Here's my little sketch of that. Chris, did you pick the next picture? So we've got Jesus' life and the cross and the empty tomb and an explosion of light to describe the resurrection. But I hear some of you, some of us thinking that the risen Jesus was still a man, and of course that's true. He was still in recognizable form because his friends knew him, although not necessarily straight away, but they knew him as the man that they had known. So does the resurrection mean that human beings are no longer subject to death? Well, no. On the contrary, it seems that death is a key moment of transformation into the resurrected life. And perhaps we won't see the fullness of what resurrection is until after our own bodies eventually die, our hearts stop beating, and we make our final journey. Maybe it won't be until then that we see what resurrection really does mean. As Paul puts it, the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. I was reminded this week of the funeral liturgy, or words that are often spoken at a funeral, that says that life does not end in death, but is merely changed by it. Life does not end in death, but is merely changed by it. So at death, there's a point of transition from one form of life into another form of life. I think we believe that the foretaste of this is when one becomes a new creation. The old man dies and the new man lives. As Paul puts it, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is resurrection life. The new form of life, Christ's life, is, of course, thanks to the resurrection of Jesus, who, as the Christ, his life explodes outwards from the empty tomb to touch all of life beyond space and time. So do we have to wait until our bodies die in order to experience resurrected life or resurrection life? Well, yes and no. Remember last week we thought about how every minute of the day, some 300 million cells in our bodies die and are replaced with new cells. Well, here's another statistic I came across this week. 98% of our body's atoms are replaced every year. 98% of our body's atoms are replaced every year. And if you, like me, are sitting there thinking, but what about the other 2%? Well, there's always just a little bit left behind, isn't there? But we're virtually new creations, literally, every year. So say to yourself, as you sit there this morning, I'm not the same person I was this time last year. Say it to yourself. And then turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not the same person I was this time last year. And then tell them back, no, you're not the same person you were this time last year. You're a new creation. So it takes a strange power to transfigure life. What sort of power could take these quivering, frightened friends of Jesus, hiding behind locked doors for fear of their lives, and change them into apostles of the good news? What awesome power would be needed to make them bold and strong in faith? The answer, of course, is the power of the resurrection, which was unleashed at Easter and handed to humans on a plate through the risen Christ breathing on his disciples and the subsequent pouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The risen Jesus breathing on his disciples reminds us of that picture of Aslan in the Narnia Chronicles, where Aslan breathes his breath onto the frozen statues and they come alive again in a new way. Or Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones and the Lord breathing breath into them. But clearly, it's not always about explosions and fireworks and making a big show of things, because the resurrecting power of God seems to prefer to work quietly and subversively, hence a quiet or hidden resurrection taking place. One of love, which is unfailing, and because it's unfailing, it will win in the end if we trust it. And because it's inspiring an army of ordinary people like you and me to trust in resurrection power. That post-resurrection story of the risen Jesus and Thomas shows us that the risen Jesus still bore the marks of the crucifixion on his body. He carried the signs of the pains of the world. He carried them through his own death into life. He was a mixture then of both wounded and resurrected at the same time. All of us are a mixture of woundedness and resurrection. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Wounded Healer, and his premise of that book essentially is that Christ is the wounded healer, and those in Christ are in turn wounded healers. Because like the risen Jesus, we carry with us marks of pain as well as signs of risen life, even though we've not yet been through a physical death. We've been through several deaths until this point. To become a new creation, we had to get there by going through a death. And we still bear the signs, the marks of the struggles that we endured before that death. Christ is a mixture of great love and great suffering. So for us to be in Christ is to be the same, is to be a mixture of great love and great suffering, and to trust that somehow God uses this mixture to transform us or resurrect us in newness in order to bring blessing not only to us, but to those around us, to the whole world around us. I love the song, My King Has Got Scars on His Hands, because it tells me that the Bible says that God is acquainted with grief and suffering, and he doesn't project it onto others. He doesn't blame others for it, but he carries it. He carries it home. And for me, this is significant because I think we too are called to carry things home. I'm thinking of the wounds and the pains, some which are self-inflicted, some inflicted by others, some inflicted onto others, that will only be dealt with as we choose to entrust them to God's care, rather than blame or project onto someone else. This week's Acts reading tells us that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, were jealous of the apostles' teaching in Jesus' name. There's no doubt they would have been jealous of the crowds that went flocking after the apostles. They were queuing up to be healed, after all. They were even desperate to walk in Peter's shadow and they would be healed. So no wonder the Sanhedrin were jealous of this activity. But they were also, the Bible tells us, they were also jealous of the apostles' teaching. And what was the teaching of the apostles? Well, it was the teaching of Jesus that they had handed on, or were handing on, to love enemies, to seek peace, and to reject violence, and to entrust all things to God. We saw last week how important it is to stand up against injustice and violence. And we saw it this week when the priest at the funeral of Lyra McKee asked that question. Why in God's name does it take the death of a 29-year-old to get us to this point? It was heartening to read that there is a new generation of young people growing up in Ireland who are refusing to be enemies of each other, and they're refusing to take the gun in their hands. Their hope and ours is that Lyra's death will bring a new life, birth a new life in the land, new life from her death. Likewise, the apostles in Acts were up against jealousy and the rest. It would have been tempting for them to want to fight back in their own strength rather than rely on the power of the God who will have the last word on all matters. I'm not saying that we shouldn't share our burdens, because I think in the body of Christ we must share burdens. And there will be cases where we need to take outside counselling, professional help. But we can do it without attaching blame or projecting pain onto others. Our model is Christ, just as our whole life is in Christ. So we look to Jesus to see how to carry the pain and suffering and difficulty, and to trust the saving work of Christ now in us to transform us, reconcile us, and bring newness. The risen power of Christ is with us to make it possible. So let's not be afraid of death and dying, but embrace it as the way to new life. With God's help, as we keep on practicing the way of Jesus, we will see the risen life of Christ coming more and more into more and more people in Kirk Newton and East Calder and beyond, because there is a quiet, hidden resurrection of unfailing love happening all around us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the power of resurrection. Open our eyes to your new dimensions that you want us to see, that we might be continually transformed from one degree of glory to another, and see your world through the eyes of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.